The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This morning, the Holy Spirit lays before us a passage from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, dear friends in Christ. How hard is it to approach a throne of a king? Well, when it came to King George III of England, turns out it was pretty hard. In the historical novel set in the early 19th century, British author Bernard Cornwell describes just how difficult it was to approach the throne of the King of England. If you had a suit or a grievance to bring before the king, there was a complicated ritual you had to follow. First, you would enter the awe-inspiring court of the king in all its splendors. With all the nobles of the king's court staring at you, you would advance, eyes lowered, following the murmured directions of a royal page. You would move up incrementally past a series of lines on the carpet, coming gradually nearer the throne. And when your turn finally arrived, you were required to approach the throne bowed so low to the ground you were almost on your knees and your head nearly touching the floor. Only at the bidding of the monarch could you rise and speak. You were never permitted to look directly at the king. Under no circumstances could you turn your back to the king. But when you were dismissed, you had to retreat walking backwards, facing the king, bowing the whole way out. Well, many petitioners were so intimidated by all of this that by the time they reached the throne, they were rendered speechless or fled from the court in fear. Majestic as was the court of King George III, however, it pales in comparison with another court, the court of Almighty God. You have entered that court this morning by coming here to this chapel service. In doing so, you find yourself faced with the mightiest of monarchs, one who holds the entire world and the universe indeed in his hand. You bring your petitions to a king who not only controls your destiny, he controls your eternal destiny, whether you spend endless ages in paradise or in torment. If you find this an intimidating prospect, you're not alone. We're told that Martin Luther, the first time he was to receive the Lord's Supper, actually fled from the church in fear at the very thought of receiving into his body the very body and blood of his Lord Jesus. But he needn't have fled, and you don't have to run away either. In fact, in our text for today, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that in Christ, you can march confidently right into the very throne room of Almighty God himself. That's why our theme is, Christ emboldens us to approach the throne. This is such a wonderful text, because at the very outset, it begins with terms that are so tremendously comforting. It refers to Jesus not by name, but by calling him our high priest. Obviously, the epistle to the Hebrews was directed to Jewish Christians. And this was powerful imagery for any Jew because they would immediately recognize the picture of a high priest, who he is and what he does. In Old Testament times, for instance, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the holiest place in the tabernacle, and the place where the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, was kept. But he could not approach the mercy seat without blood. He was required to bring with him the blood of a sacrifice in symbolic propitiation of the sins of the people and would sprinkle that blood upon the Ark. Jesus, of course, is the real-life fulfillment of that prophetic imagery. In chapter 9, the writer of the Hebrews expands on this picture when he says, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So you see, simply by calling Jesus our high priest, the writer has already preached to us the sweetest gospel. He's already proclaimed that the reason we can walk into the throne room of Almighty God is because Jesus is walking right in front of us. And with him, he brings the blood of the sacrifice, his own sacrifice, blood he shed to pay for our sins. But the writer here urges us not merely to enter, but to come boldly to the throne of grace. Who is it who emboldens us? Obviously, Jesus. In the first place, he emboldens us with his sympathy. Sympathy is so important, isn't it? Think about the times in your life when you were faced with real crises, hardships that were so difficult for you to get through. Who were the people who were most helpful to talk to? Wasn't it the people who sympathized? The people who had already gone through something similar to what you were going through and could tell you what it was like and could help you in your difficulty. In our text, the writer reassures us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Jesus understands the temptations you're going through because he himself was subject to temptation. When you struggle against greed, when you struggle against pride, when you struggle against lustful thoughts and hurtful words, you can take heart. You can be emboldened by the fact that Jesus stands shoulder to shoulder with you in your trial. He's with you. He understands. He felt the agonizing pull of temptation himself. In fact, he must have felt it much more sharply than any of us ever will. Isn't it true? One Christian writer said, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good." A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is obviously a lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. That experience of Jesus ought to embolden you and me. In chapter 2 of Hebrews we read, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Finally, here's someone who really knows what you're going through. Here's someone who can truly help you. Of course, you and I have often failed in our struggle against temptation, but we can be emboldened by the fact that Jesus never failed. He kept his heavenly Father's word. He was perfectly obedient to his Father's will, so that we who have failed to be obedient and have failed to keep our Father's word, so that we can receive his perfect righteousness. He offered up that spotless perfection on the cross of Calvary so that our records, which were spotted and soiled and stained, might be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, so that we might be emboldened to come to his throne and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, so that we might believe and receive the blessing of forgiveness from a heavenly Father who in Christ now says to us, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Amen. We conclude our worship this morning with hymn number 456.